Hello, this is Regina for the second edition of Awakening at Home. And again, I'm sitting on my purple sofa doing a recording, but I have brushed my teeth this time. And the reason I'm doing another recording tonight is because I have an Awakening Together board meeting with the board of directors that conflicts with this mini-series time. And so I am providing a recording. And next week, I will be here live. And for the rest of the mini-series, I will be here live. Last week, in Awakening at Home, we looked at spiritual aspiration. And I shared that spiritual aspiration is really number one on the Awakening at Home skills. And it's number one in every moment. Devotion to our spiritual aspiration brings everything else that we need on the spiritual path for the purpose of awakening. And hopefully one of the things that you did between last week and this week was spend some time in meditation, contemplation, journaling, digging deep in order to discover your spiritual aspiration. And hopefully if you did that, you are also loving your spiritual aspiration, having gratitude for your spiritual aspiration, and you're allowing your spiritual aspiration to be a guiding principle for discernment in every moment now. What I gave you last week were a list of 8 Awakening at Home skills. The first, of course, was spiritual aspiration. Let me share the rest of that list again now. The second one is contemplation. The third one, inquiry and noticing. Number 4, letting go and relaxing. Number 5, meditation and self-inquiry. Number 6, prayer, devotion. Number 7, surrender and acceptance. Number 8, surrender and listening. And tonight, what I hope to talk about are number 2 and number 3, contemplation, and then inquiry and noticing. Now, I will confess to you that I feel a bit challenged. The reason that I taught Awakening at Home at the Awakening Together Fall Retreat is because these skills are more experiential than intellectual. And what I wanted to do in a retreat environment was share a little bit, kind of get people in the groove of what contemplation is, and then send people off and have them contemplate, have them have the actual experience of contemplation. And also with the inquiry, I wanted to teach the purpose of inquiry, kind of teach the feel of inquiry, and then have people practice inquiry on their own. And then in addition to that, what I did was after people had a chance to practice inquiry on their own, I went through that inquiry with about 5 different participants in front of everyone so that people could see how to really improve those inquiry skills. And all of this is done better in a retreat environment where we're together in one room. Over an audio, it's just not the same. So I feel a bit challenged to teach contemplation and inquiry over an audio, but that's what I'm going to now attempt to do. What you are left with is needing to practice on your own. And maybe an advantage to an audio is, if you choose, for example, a Monday or Tuesday to sit down and practice contemplation, you can listen to the audio again, to the contemplation part, and then practice it immediately after. So maybe the advantage of the audio is the ability to listen again and listen again. So maybe there's also an advantage here. But it's up to you to practice. If you only listen and you don't practice, you really get nothing out of this. Nothing. In fact, one of the things I told people at the retreat, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, is that if you really practice these 8 awakening at home skills, you will begin to make progress very, very quickly. Progress in awakening. If you don't practice these skills, you won't experience that progress in awakening very, very quickly. So with that said, let me attempt to teach contemplation over an audio. What I'd like to talk about first is what contemplation is not. Contemplation is not thinking, figuring out. Contemplation has nothing to do with the intellectual mind. At all. The purpose of contemplation is to open up to inner wisdom that is beyond the intellectual mind, what some people might call the voice for God, the Holy Spirit. I like to call it spiritual intuition. The key word here, though, is beyond the intellectual mind. It comes from someplace else. Something different. And that's the purpose of contemplation, is to open up that connection and to be available for whatever wisdom is going to come in. So it's not about thinking and figuring out the meaning of something. Contemplation, also is not about getting it right. Right-minded, yes, but not right. So, for example, one thing that I contemplate is the Bible. And so if I was contemplating the Bible, let's say I'm contemplating the book of Genesis. Let me open up to something here. I have a Bible right nearby. And let's say I'm contemplating the story of Noah. I'm contemplating this. God said, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. All right, so let's imagine that I'm contemplating that. What some people imagine is that there's a right answer to the contemplation. And they have to get the right answer. And then if someone else contemplates the same scripture and comes up with a different answer, somehow they were wrong. And that's not what contemplation is about. Contemplation is about the right-minded answer, that spiritual intuition would give you now to point you toward awakening. You'll remember that last week when we were talking about spiritual aspiration, we talked about how one spiritual aspiration may serve you at one phase of your awakening, such as, I just want to heal. And another spiritual aspiration may serve you in another time in your awakening, such as my current spiritual aspiration, forget everything, be the spontaneous moment and nothing else. Well, the same thing is true for contemplation. I could read this scripture about Noah and the instructions God gave him, and I could get one interpretation at one time on my spiritual path because that interpretation is very, very helpful to me now. And I could read the exact same scripture at another point on my spiritual journey and see a completely different interpretation because something else, another interpretation, is what's most helpful to me now. So when we contemplate, it's not about getting the right answer, as if there's a right answer and a wrong answer. It's just about getting the right-minded answer that guidance would give me now. So contemplation is not thinking and figuring out, and contemplation is not about getting the right answer. Contemplation is about being. Being is different than thinking, right? We said contemplation is not about thinking and figuring out, but it is about being. Being, you know, you read the written word, assuming you're contemplating a written word. That's usually how I contemplate. You read a written word and then you just be with it. So, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. And then just being with it, not thinking about it, just sitting in the pause after the phrase. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. No thinking. No figuring out, just being. And often when you're in contemplation, when you're in that being, you may feel some kind of peaceful feelings. You know, you may feel your heart open. You may even feel your throat open. You might feel your body relax. Your mind might just go completely still for some moments. You just let that effect, whatever effect is there, be there. And you're not trying to think of an answer, so it doesn't matter if nothing appears to come. And then if that effect begins to kind of wear off and the thinking mind starts to come back and get active again, you read the phrase again. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. And then you just be with that again. One thing that I find very, very helpful with contemplation, because again, another thing that contemplation is being open to inner wisdom. So another thing that I find very helpful about contemplation is to have a pen and paper in hand. And often what will start to happen is something will begin to come. And whatever begins to come, it unfolds as I write. So that's kind of how I, you know, pull it out of the ethers into manifestation is by writing. So, for example, with the phrase that I'm working with now, I will establish my covenant with you. What I'm noticing is that I'm feeling focused on the word covenant. This is happening naturally. It's not thinking. And I feel just to write the word promise. So I'm writing the word promise. And then immediately under that, I feel to write the words, the promise of God is truth. I can count on that. The mind distrusts the promise. The mind doubts. But I am not the mind. Therefore, I can trust the promise of God. Even as the mind doubts, the mind is not my master. It is merely ignorant background noise. And then I sit and be with that. I sit and be with the feeling of that which just came. The feeling of that realization that even when the mind is doubting the promise of God, doubting the promise of awakening to truth, that I can know that the promise is true. There's no reason for me to fear. There's no reason for me to doubt. I am not the mind. And I be with that for as long as I feel to be with that. Just sit in that realization. Sit in the acceptance of that truth. The promise of God is truth. I can count on that. The mind distrusts the promise. The mind doubts. But I am not the mind. Therefore, I can trust the promise of God even as the mind doubts. The mind is not my master. It is merely ignorant background noise. And then I be with that again. Let me read something to you that Eckhart Tolle says about contemplation. Eckhart Tolle says, "The words are no more than signposts. That to which they point is not to be found within the realm of thought." Remember, I said we're not thinking or figuring out. "That to which the words point is not to be found within the realm of thought, but a dimension within yourself that is deeper and infinitely vaster than thought. A vibrantly alive peace is one of the characteristics of that dimension. So whenever you feel inner peace arising as you read, the written word is doing its work, fulfilling its function as your teacher. It is reminding you of who you are and pointing the way back home. Allow it to do its work, to awaken you from the old grooves of your repetitive and conditioned thinking." Let me reread that last sentence. Allow it to do its work, to awaken you from the old grooves of your repetitive and conditioned thinking. So when I read the scripture, or when I read what I wrote as I sat with the scripture, and then I just be with that feeling of peace, with that feeling of stillness, even though there may not be anything happening intellectually. Something is happening. You know, you can imagine it as like a invisible rewiring that is occurring. Like the Holy Spirit or angels are unplugging previous connections in the brain and making new connections. And so we just read. I will establish my covenant with you. My covenant. The promise that I can trust. And then just be. That is contemplation. And rewiring is occurring. Something is happening. And when it is time, back to the reading. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. The ark. Grabbing my pen again. You will enter sight. You will enter knowing. You will enter truth. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing. To doubt. There is only. This moment. And knowing it is occurring. My promise is fulfilled. The false is disappearing. The real being uncovered. The ark is realized. Period. And then just being again. If one spends time every day in contemplation like this, oh my goodness, the spiritual progress will begin to happen so rapidly. And all I have done is demonstrate the contemplation of one phrase, one small phrase. Imagine how much can come from an entire book. One thing I want to say about contemplation is not reading. Reading is like this. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain," etc., 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 and just, you know, reading. Contemplation is, the Lord then said. Do you know that there's power in just the word said? Do you know that you can contemplate just said? The Lord then said, powerful, striking of realization. Now, said a powerful striking of realization now. How does one receive said? One receives said by being perpetually open, not thinking one knows, thinking one knows blocks said. I'm going to stop there, but I could go probably for 10 minutes at least, deeper and deeper into realization, deeper and deeper into internal rewiring, just on the word said. Do you see the difference between reading and contemplation? Here's Michael Langford's definition of contemplation. To bring the attention to a single point and to dwell on that single point for a very long time is the way to awaken insight. Insight is not thinking and insight is not belief. Insight is a permanent new perspective, the internal rewiring. There's a story about a mystic from Alabama. I believe his name was William Samuels. He went to China while he was on his spiritual path to some Chinese masters. And they gave him a very short quote and asked him to contemplate the quote. He read the quote and then was ready to tell them, well, here's what it means. And they stopped him. They said, nothing is read until it has been read at least 12 times. And then they gave him 28 days to contemplate that one little sentence. Reading and contemplation are not the same thing. It's possible in contemplation you'll get through an entire sentence in a day, maybe even a paragraph. But it's also possible you will stay with one phrase, one part of the sentence, or one word, and that will feel like the daily bread for today, and you will return to the rest of the sentence tomorrow. 28 days they gave him to contemplate one little sentence. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. The Lord said, and then be. This is, this quote is from Regina Don Acres. Contemplation is not thinking or trying to understand. Contemplation is silent diving into the restful, devotional, open heart of the words and their being. just being in the state of contemplation without seeking to understand or get answers. So there doesn't have to be a product, you know, like a, you know, something that you wrote may happen, but may not happen. It doesn't have to be a physical product like something you wrote in order for contemplation to be successful. Just being in the state of contemplation itself allows the inner rewiring. The Yoga Vasistha says, abandon the words, but remain established in the experience of the truth they indicate. That supreme state is beyond all concepts. Adyashanti says, contemplation is the art of holding a word or a phrase patiently in the silence and stillness of awareness until it begins to disclose deeper and deeper meanings and understandings. Contemplation has the power to transcend beyond the limits of analytical thought and logic and open consciousness up to an order of wisdom and truth that can only be described as revelation. By the way, these quotes on contemplation that I've read from Eckhart Tolle, Michael Langford, Regina Dawn Akers, Yoga Vasistha, Adyashanti, they can all be found on the Awakening Together website. Underneath Sanctuary menu, where we talk about the contemplation circle. On the current website, it's under Sanctuary Programs, but I'm currently building a new website, so it may be in a slightly different place if by the time you hear this audio, I have the new website up. But it will be under the Sanctuary menu on the Contemplation Circle page, the page that talks about our contemplation circle. If you open that up, you can find these quotes and you can contemplate them. Contemplating these quotes will rewire you to the skill of contemplation. I do recommend a bit of contemplation daily. Even 15, 20 minutes will go a long, long ways if it's done daily. This is how you receive your daily bread. And then you contemplate that at different periods throughout the day. You know, so if I was to take this sample from today, I might take, I did a lot of writing here. Let's see what jumps out on me. I might take with me today that the mind is not my master. It is merely ignorant background noise. And spend the whole day with that part of what was written. The whole day. Return to that again and again. All right. Because we don't have a 5-day retreat, and because I am teaching 8 skills for awakening at home, and because this half hour is complete, I need to move on to the next thing on the list. So, awakening at home, we've talked about spiritual aspiration. We've talked about contemplation, that it needs to be practiced in order for the real benefit to come. Let me talk about inquiry and noticing. First of all, if you have the list written down in front of you, you'll notice there's 2 types of inquiry on my awakening at home list. The first one is at number 3, inquiry and noticing. And the second one is at number 5, meditation and self-inquiry. Now, I will teach the self-inquiry, you know, maybe next week or the week after, depending on when I get to it. But the self-inquiry and the inquiry at number 3 are different. The purpose of the inquiry at number 3 is to uncover something in the mind that is not seen, something that is upsetting. So, for example, let's say, now, when I'm recording this right now, this is 2 days after the presidential election, 3 days after the presidential election. The presidential election in 2016 was on Tuesday, November 8th, and today is Friday, November 11th. And it's still in the news about how Donald Trump was elected president, and a lot of people did not expect that, nor are they happy about it. Of course, others are happy about it, but a lot of people aren't. There's demonstrations and even some rioting going on in some of the towns. So let's imagine for a moment that I am extremely upset that Donald Trump was elected president. And in my spiritual mind, I chose to let this go, to say I accept all things as they are. I did this on Wednesday morning, but here it is Friday, and I'm still upset. Let's imagine. This is not true for me, but let's imagine. I'm upset. I can't let go. Even though many times I've told myself I can accept what is, you know, the universe has already said yes to this, or it couldn't be. And yet, you know, these spiritual thoughts are not helping, and I continue to be upset. This upset at Donald Trump being elected president is stuck in me. What that really means then is that upset is coming from something else in me that I have not seen. And I can't seem to let go of the upset about Donald Trump being elected because my awareness is not yet on what I'm actually upset about. It's like A Course in Miracles says, you're never upset for the reason you think. But since Donald Trump being elected isn't the real cause of the upset, continually letting go of that, continually accepting that symptom is not helpful because, my awareness is not yet on the problem. So what I need to do is I need to use inquiry to go within myself and deeper and find out why am I really upset in order to bring my awareness to that. Now, my awareness is healing. And my awareness can heal the root cause of this upset, but first I need to see the root cause. So I'm going to use what I call root cause inquiry to find this upset. And whenever I use root cause inquiry, I ask the question, well, first I want to define my upset. I really want to label it with the word that feels most accurate. You know, so am I angry? Am I sad? Am I frustrated? Am I furious? Am I, you know, what? What am I? And in this case, I'm going to pick furious. I'm furious. I'm going to pick that word as the word that best describes how I feel. And again, I'm imagining now, but I'm just kind of using some of the characters that I see in the world about me to imagine. I see what looks like furious out there. So I'm furious. So once I have identified the feeling, now another thing about root cause inquiry is it's not about thinking. It's all about feeling. I'm going to be asking questions. And often in our world, we think when we ask questions, we have to figure out the answer. But just like you don't figure out the contemplation, you don't figure out the answer to the root cause inquiry questions. You feel into the feeling and you find the answer. You discover the answer. It's already there. You're looking. So I ask the question, now that I've identified the feeling as furious, I ask the question, why am I furious? Now, the first thing that comes up when you ask the question is what I call the story. So in this case, I'm furious that Donald Trump was elected president. The reason the story is the first answer is because that is the first level of belief. At some level, you think you're upset because of what's happening in the world or in your house, right? So you don't deny that first level of belief. You state it. And by the way, I recommend doing root cause inquiry as journaling process, because the ego will often try and distract the mind, you know, take you off on thinking something about something else for a minute, and then you forget where you were in the inquiry process. But if you're writing it down, you can just go back and read where you were and get right back into it. So I definitely recommend journaling. So why am I furious? Because Donald Trump was elected president. That's the story, the first level of false belief. But I need to go deeper than that. In order to go deeper than that, at this point, I need to genuinely accept an assumption. And the assumption is, if I was enlightened, this would not upset me. And sometimes it's helpful for people to imagine a model of enlightenment, like imagine Ramana Maharshi or Jesus, for example. You know, if Jesus were here, would he be upset that Donald Trump was elected president? No, he would say, you know, let Caesar be Caesar. And he'd go right back to talking about the kingdom of heaven is within you. This would not upset him. This would not distract him. So if I can accept that if I were enlightened, I also would not be upset, then what I am accepting is it's not the outer story that's really upsetting me. It's something within me that isn't healed. And when I accept this assumption, this allows me to start looking in rather than out for the root cause of the upset. So first I identify the feeling, the best word that I can find to describe how I feel, and I have picked furious. And then I ask, why am I furious? And the first thing that comes is the story, because Donald Trump was elected president. And then I accept in whatever way I need to, maybe by envisioning Jesus. Can I accept that if my mind were perfectly healed, perfectly enlightened, that this world scenario would not upset me? Yes, I can accept that. I can accept that. Therefore, it must not be the outer situation. It must be something in my mind. So now I ask again, why am I furious? And the eyes need to go inward at this point, and they go into the feeling. I feel. I don't think. I be with that feeling of furious, waiting until it's revealed to me, why am I furious? And maybe a feeling of unsafe begins to arise. Unsafe. And sometimes what will even happen is at this point, the feeling even begins to change. It seemed like furious, but the furious was actually covering up the fear. And now that I'm looking into the feeling, what I see is furious is shifting into fear, and I feel unsafe. Unsafe. And so I can answer the question now, why am I furious? Because I feel unsafe. I feel fear. But I want to go back in. I want to look some more. So now, since I've discovered fear, I go into that feeling. And I begin to ask, why do I feel fear? And I begin to feel into that feeling. And I just begin to get this sense that nothing is stable, nothing can be counted on. And so I write that down. I feel afraid because it seems like nothing is stable. Nothing can be counted on. Now, if I think that's a legitimate reason to be afraid, I might need to accept that if I was enlightened, that I could be okay with nothing stable, right? So why, you know, if nothing stable itself is not an inherent cause of fear, why am I afraid of nothing stable? Why does a lack of stability scare me? And I go back into the feeling. And I just be with that question. I'm not thinking, I'm being. I'm in the feeling, feeling the feeling, and I'm being with the question, why does a lack of stability scare me? And I begin to get an image of somehow in the chaos of lack of stability, of me disappearing or being torn apart. And I realize that I think I need stability in order to know who I am. I see that if I have stability, I can define myself. I can tell you who I am. You know, I'm a businesswoman who's good at making investments, good at predicting the market, always making money. Whenever I lose, it's only temporary. It turns into making more money. You know, I know who I am when the world happens in a way that I can predict. But if it doesn't happen in the way that I can predict, I don't know who I am, and that's what's scaring me. I'm scared that I'm going to lose my definition of myself. I'm scared of disappearing, the me that I think of as me. And I could stop and just be with that. And if I stop and just be with that as a root cause, I have now noticed, right, this is inquiry and noticing. I have now noticed the real reason I'm upset at the results of the election, but I don't want to notice just this one time. Now that this has been uncovered, that I really want to be able to define who I am and that I'm very afraid of being lost in non-definition, then as I go forward in my life and there are situations that are chaotic, at least in my perception, and I start noticing that panic or anger, however it comes up, I want to start seeing this is it again. This is it again, that fear that I won't be able to define myself. That fear that somehow I will be lost, that I will have a lack of definition. I just want to be with it. Not think about it, not correct it, just each time notice it again. And if I start paying attention to when things in the world are triggering this fear that I have, this fear of not being defined, and I start noticing again, here it is again, this situation is also triggering that fear. You know, for example, another situation that might trigger the fear. If I see myself as a responsible businesswoman, then when I make a mistake and somebody else sees my mistake, that could trigger the fear. That's triggering that identity that I have as responsible, right? A responsible businesswoman. Oh, no, it's triggered. And instead of trying to defend myself or something like that, I just notice, there it is again. That fear of not being who I think I am, that fear of not being this defined thing, that fear of somehow being torn apart if I don't hold my definition together. And as we learn to uncover these root causes of why we are upset, and then we learn to allow them to be, for instance, one person at the retreat, we were inquiring into an argument that she had with her mother. And as we inquired into it, what we got down to for her was that she couldn't look weak. She had to look strong. There was this fear of looking weak. Somehow being weak would have been the death of her, the death of her ego, right? The death of her self-definition. So I asked her to allow herself to be weak. Whenever she found that she was in a situation where she had to appear strong, instead of stepping in and appearing strong, which is covering up this fear of being weak, just let the temptation to appear strong pass on by. Let that feeling of being weak come in and just be with that feeling of being weak. And if she chooses to take that advice to stop appearing strong and instead allow being weak, that idea in the mind will be healed. At some point, she won't have to appear strong and she won't fear being weak. That whole thing will just disappear. It will no longer exist. So if I am upset at Donald Trump being elected and I find out it's because I think that's going to create a chaotic world, and in a chaotic world I don't know how to define myself, right? And I need a stable world so I can have a stable definition of who I am. And now I just start noticing whenever it's triggered, and I just sit and be, and I don't try to hold myself together in a stable definition. That need for a definition will die. I will get to the point where I can be the spontaneous moment and nothing else. One thing about root cause inquiry is when you begin to go down to find out the cause of your upset, you can't assume that you know what it is. You must assume that you don't know what it is and go looking for it. And intuitively, feel intuitively, am I going down within in the right way? Because the ego will try and get you off on the wrong path. But if you're really tuned into wanting to know the root cause so that you can place your awareness on it, your noticing on it, you can feel when you start to kind of shoot off in a wrong direction. This is where it would be really helpful to be at a retreat. I would love to be able to call two or three or four people up who had upsets that they were willing to practice root cause inquiry with and to do the root cause inquiry live in front of you. That would be wonderful. Because by watching, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of these, you get a better feel of how each root cause inquiry is unique. We have to feel our way through the going down and discovering, why am I upset? There is one root cause inquiry on the internet that you can watch if you like. If you go to YouTube, and you just search for Awakening Together, root cause inquiry, a video will come up. The name of the video is How to Live a Life That Knows Only Love, Chapter 4. And you'll see my face and Jay McCormick's face. And in this particular video, I practice root cause inquiry with Jay. And so you can watch me kind of leading Jay through the root cause inquiry. So that's one sample that you can look at. Again, just search YouTube for Awakening Together Root Cause Inquiry. And the video itself is called How to Live a Life That Knows Only Love, Chapter 4. In addition, if you go to reginadonacres.com, and then at reginadonacres.com, if you click on Classics or point at Classics on the menu bar, you'll see where it says a second dozen classics. Go there. a second dozen classics. And underneath that, if you look at number 4, you will find my teaching of root cause inquiry in a longer format teaching from May of 2014, as well as a handout. But I want to give you a word of warning. Again, what I notice when some people practice root cause inquiry is they're doing it intellectually rather than just feeling into the feeling to see what the feeling reveals. And as crazy as this sounds, they're sticking too close to the format that's in the handout. You know, at the beginning of the format that's in the handout, it is pretty consistent and you can stick with it. You know, you do want to identify your feeling. You do want to ask, you know, why am I afraid? Why do I feel guilty? Why am I angry? Whatever your feeling is. The first answer is the story. I feel guilty because I ran over that dog and killed it. That's the story. I believe that's why I'm guilty. I ran over that dog and killed it. And then the next one, can you genuinely accept that if your mind was perfectly healed, you would not feel guilty? And again, sometimes you have to do this genuinely. So sometimes you need to spend some time at that step. Like if I ran over a dog and killed it, and here I am an unhealed person, I may even have trouble believing that even a healed person would feel guilty for that. So I may have trouble believing that they wouldn't. And so I may need to set and kind of look at that and say, okay, well, maybe instead of guilt, they would just feel compassion. You know, maybe they would feel compassion, or maybe they would feel one with the spirit of the animal that passed, or maybe they would feel something else. At least I can say it's possible they wouldn't feel guilt, right? And once I get to that genuinely, then I can ask again. So, okay, so maybe this guilt isn't really because I killed a dog. Maybe there's something else underneath this guilt. So why do I feel guilty? And then feeling into the feeling. Well, because I think I'm a horrible person. I just do. That's what I think. I'm a horrible person. Sometimes people will mess up here by trying to follow the format too closely. And they'll say, well, can I accept an enlightened person would be okay with being a horrible person? Well, it kind of falls apart there because an enlightened person wouldn't even see themselves as a horrible person. So I need to know how to intuitively just follow the questions down. So instead of sticking to the format and saying, can I accept that an enlightened person would be okay with being a horrible person? I might look again. Look into the feeling. Why do I think I'm a horrible person? Where is that coming from? And what I might discover is this feeling within me, this judger of myself, me judging myself. And I can feel this judger, almost like there's two me's. I can feel the me that's being judged and the me that's the judger. I might ask, is this why I feel guilty? Because of the inner judger, yes. The inner judger is the root cause. The inner judger itself might be what I want to begin to notice and to see again. I say something, I feel guilty. Why am I guilty? Ah, there's that feeling of that inner judger, this harsh one in me. Just start bringing awareness to, again, my guilt is coming from this inner judger. And just bring awareness and noticing to that until that is healed. So again, I'm out of time. But try practicing with root cause inquiry. Try doing it with your intuition, with feeling into the feeling. Be willing to stray from the format and the handout in order to continue to go in and find out what's really going on. And maybe sometime I'll see you at a retreat. And we can practice it together. That's what I really like to do. All right? I'll see you again next week, live next time. Bye.